The title of my message is simply this: Getting a Spiritual Grip. Getting a Spiritual Grip. I'm sure all of us at one time or another have either mentioned that phrase or had that phrase come our way when times are tough and maybe we're just not handling the conditions real well that are set before us, and somebody looks over the table at you. And I've had that come at me through fellow ministers or brethren or family members, and I'm sure at times it's come at you where you just say, "Hey, buddy, you need to get a grip." Well, that's what we want to talk about this afternoon, is being able to understand that we need to grip. That normally means, when that phrase does come to us, that just things aren't happening the way that we had planned. You know, all of us want to, in a sense, have a happy life, have an abundant life, have a life that we have set in order. Many of us have our daily planners. For those of you that are computer-oriented, you're punching your little black box and putting it all in there. And we want everything to go according to coil. Coil, too. But have you ever recognized that most of life that's coming our way is what we have not planned for? And there becomes the great divide as to how we will glorify and honor our God and not just simply get stuck on self. And we need to understand that. There was a challenge that came to an individual long ago, somebody that we know of, and oftentimes a gentleman that we admire. In fact, his name has come down even into America today as one of the most utilized names for a young boy. Join me, if you would. Let's go to Numbers 14. Let's open up our Bibles on this Sabbath day. I invite you to come over to Numbers 14 with me. And let's take a look. And let me set the background here. Most of us know the story. But I'm going to specifically look at a point that I want to share with you. We recognize that Israel was about to inherit the promises of God. They'd been liberated from Egypt. They had been taken out of slavery. God had promised them that they would cross the river and go over into the promised land. Sound good? Sounds pretty good. But then something occurred when the spies came out of the land and brought about something that they did not expect. They really expected almost like a conveyor belt ride into the kingdom, just like sometimes we do, where we think there's just going to be a spiritual escalator towards the kingdom of God once we have been baptized, et cetera, et cetera. Now everything's going to be all right. Oh, no, it's just the beginning of the journey. And we notice here that the spies had come back and given this report, and all the happy smiles all of a sudden became like Eeyore. And when it, oh, no. All the air out of the balloon. Notice, though, if you would, in Numbers 14, verse 24. But, love that word, but. It often introduces some of the great, that one word, but, often introduces some of the great characters of the Bible. Whether it be Noah, whether it be Barnabas, look at Caleb. But my servant, because he has a different spirit in him, has followed me fully. And I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now, the one thing I want to share with you, the proposition I put before you today, is simply this. Stay with me. He did not face different giants than the rest of Israel. He had seen what the other spies had seen, along with his companion Joshua. It wasn't that there were different giants. It wasn't that there were different life issues, but he had a different spirit. And it is to that I would speak of this afternoon. And what is that spirit? It's one that Mr. Phelps actually touched upon, and appreciate the foundation that he has laid. When God calls us, he already sees his victory in us. He already sees his victory in us. We just have to meet him at the end and allow him to work out the details. But there are some details that need to be worked out. Now, with what I said, does not mean that we have a trial-free life. Are you with me? We don't have a trial-free life. And what happens so often when that which we have not planned for is visited upon us, we're going to reach for something. we're going to reach for something. We're either going to reach for our feelings or we're going to reach for our values. And in that space of time lies all of the difference as to whether or not you will get a grip. I've got two little props up here. I hope they'll make a profound impact upon you. This is my PowerPoint.
It's going to happen right in front of you. You know how I do PowerPoint? Not. But we have two ropes here. Let's notice what we have here. Are you with me? Two ropes. Now, if you're down in a very deep, dark, dank well, you're going to grab for something, especially if you're in free fall. Now, you might be really excited at first if you grab this one. Grab this one. Gary, would you come up here? I know you've already been on stage. Come on up, buddy. Okay. Why don't you hold on to this? Now, he's a little guy, so, you know, okay? Like me. You hold on tight. Like your life depends upon it. Get up here, buddy. Come on. Get up. No, oh, sorry. Okay. Okay, how you doing? Man, this guy's a brute. You know, but how long are you going to hold on after an hour?
With my weight? No, yeah. Not very long.
Okay. Do you like this rope? Stay here. Don't go away. There's going to be a second coming. Okay, here we go. Now, you want to pick that up for me? Now, you got to grab for something, right? Okay, now try this. Is this going to be better? Yeah. I'm glad you said yes. You're staying up here. This is going to be better. This is going to be better. When life comes at us, we're going to grab for something one way or the other, aren't we? When we do that, maybe you did that this morning. Which would you rather have? This is what I call feelings of how you feel for the moment. Boy, are you going to get not only a lot of rope burn, but a lot of life burn. And at the end, you're going to drop. Or would you rather have something like this that is sturdy, that has something to hold onto that, right? Gary, would you rather have that rope? Oh, he said yes. Oh, man. This sermon's going really well. I'm glad there is a blessing.
Well, let's talk about that, because what I want to do today, again, the message of this sermon is simply this: how to get a spiritual grip. And I want to this afternoon to give you five points on how to get a spiritual grip. And if you will hear me and give your heart to God and listen to me with your ears for the remainder time, this can change your life. 5 points, like 5 fingers on your hands to get a grip. It's that simple. It's going to be personal. And I hope it is. The first point I want to share with you is simply this. Whatever your problem, start dealing with it today. The book of Hebrews has a word that just jettisons out of it again and again. Now is the time. Now is the day. Now and now and now. Whatever your problem, begin dealing with it today. Yeah, he said, oh yeah, I've heard this one before. But have we responded to it? You think of where your situation is right now, the well that you are hovering over in your life, and what you're reaching for or you think you're holding on to, whether it's feelings or value, whether it's God or self. You think about that for a moment. It may be your marriage. It may be a personal family relationship. It may be a job. It may even be a situation in the congregation here or the ones that you are listening to over the webcam. There's a situation that seems impossible and has a big block wall in front of you, and you don't think that you can deal with it, so you put it off. And like in Southern California, we say mañana, tomorrow. Tomorrow is one of the most beautiful words in the dictionary, and it is one of the most troublesome words in the dictionary. There is a double, are you with? There's a double edge to it. Sometimes it's better to wake up tomorrow to get a fresh sleep, sleep on it, wake up, and make a decision. But then you keep on going to bed the next night, keep on going to bed the night after that, and you never come to resolution in your life of how you are going to glorify our Father above, live like Jesus Christ, and be a blessing to other people. because all you see all around you are mirrors, and all you do is see yourself, and all you are doing is dealing with the rope of feelings. Join me, if you would, to Judges 4. Judges 4, come with me. Back in the Old Testament, Judges 4, and let's pick up the thought in verse 1. In Judges 4, in verse 1, just a slight thought here that we can build upon, where it says, when Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So typical at times of the people of old, a good judge, a bad judge, a good judge, a bad judge. Then when they became a kingdom, a good king and a bad king. Well, this was kind of at the low ebb of Israel at this time. They'd done evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. And the commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hohakim. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for, notice, 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. This had been going on for 20 years, and they had not yet come to themselves. I have a question for you that I'll probably reintroduce in a few minutes. Do we have 20 years to deal with the opportunities that God has set before us? To glorify Him, to honor Him, and to be a blessing to other people. Whatever is happening in our life right now, how you feel about this, how you feel about that, how you feel about your wife, your husband, your adult children, your employer, your pastor, your fellow member, we can stand here for 20 years like ancient Israel and cry. And or we can come to the point of recognizing that any sure recovery lies on the other side of the panic that we feel. And we have to go through that, but not alone, but with God. And that can be a situation for all of us. As we look at this first point of whatever your problems, start dealing with it today. Are you a little bit like me? Have you ever noticed, or maybe you're working off this exercise, that so often we spend the first 60 years of our life getting over the first 20? Oh, you're looking at me like I'm the only one. Not 20. But what are we doing with that? How are we doing that? I'd like to share a thought with you, if I could, for a moment. It's a quote here, if my eye falls upon it. It's by a gentleman named W. Baran Wolf. He says this, one important source of unhappiness is the habit of putting off living to some fictional future date. Men and women are constantly making themselves unhappy because in deferring their lives to the future, they lose sight of the present and its golden opportunity for rich living. What are we putting off to the future that we're not planning to start dealing with now? Especially after we've heard about the gracious God that was brought to us by Mr. Phelps, that He's with us, He's for us, He's behind us, He waits for us. He wants us to spiritually succeed, that He might be glorified. What are we putting off? I know that my life has somewhat changed this past week when I think of my fellow inland empire-ers. They had plans. They're not going to have a chance to fulfill them now. The 250 Russians and Ukrainians that were on that plane that left a gulf in Egypt and was going back home, their time has come and gone for now. The people over in Paris who had plans that they had perhaps put off. And if they were once again alive now, could have said, could have, should have, would have done it. What are we putting off? I could share kind of somewhat of a humorous story, but there's a point to it. There's a man that had a doctor, and he'd gone in for a visit. There'd actually had some test results. And so what happened was the man went to the doctor, and he said, "Bill, sit down. I've got some news for you." So Bill sat down, and the doctor proceeded. He says, "I've got some bad news, and I've got some worse news for you. So what would you like first, the bad news or the worst news?" Bill said, "Well, I'll tell you what, Doc, I'll take the bad news first." And so Doc said, "Fine, so I'll give you the bad news. The bad news is that you have 24 hours to live." Bill came unglued, perhaps as if you and I would. He's unglued. He gets up. He's walking. He's pacing. "Oh, Doc, this is horrible. I cannot believe this. This is incredible." He said, "That's the bad news. What could be worse than that?" "Well, it came in yesterday, and I forgot to tell you." We just don't simply know what we don't know. Join me, if you would, in James 4 to scripturally plant this into our minds. In James 4, and picking up the thought, if we could, in verse 13. In James 4, verse 13. "Come now." Now, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. You and I in this room know that the Lord lives. And life is elusive. I remember as a boy in San Diego, I actually grew up in San Diego. Well, I remember used to going out as a 9 or 10, 11-year-old boy trying to catch moths on the plants. You have to kind of move quick. Boom, like that. But that's not what I'm talking about. And what the Bible's talking about is like a vapor. Now, I know back here in the Midwest that, you know, on the cornfields and the soybean fields, sometimes you have that low-lying fog that you wake up in the morning. Have you ever seen that, where it's just hovering over the cornfields or the soybean fields? I learned this from my wife, who's a Buckeye. But have you ever gone off there and said, you know, "No, I'll do it again"? Have you ever tried to catch fog? Ever tried to catch a vapor? Isn't that a full-time job? Some of you want job security? Be a vapor catcher. In all seriousness, that's what God says our life is like. And we need to begin dealing with it now. Comment as we conclude the first point. Get a grip. Get a watch. Look at the time. It's ticking away. None of us can do time over, but we can do it better before God and Jesus Christ. Point number two that I want to share with you is simply this. Whatever your problem, stop blaming other people. Whatever your problem might be, and your problem might be different than my problem. Whatever it is, stop blaming other people. I'd like to have you join me, if you would. Let's go to 1 Samuel 30. 1 Samuel 30. It's a story of David and his men. And in 1 Samuel 30 and verse 1, "Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag attacked Ziklag and burned it with a fire and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way." Almost like today what ISIS is doing when it comes in, attacks and pillages a town and takes away its citizens. "So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters, they'd been taken captive. And then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power." No more power to weep. They're exhausted. And David, his two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. They'd also been taken captive. Nobody escaped. What's good for the goose is good for the gander. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. You can only imagine. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Strengthened himself in the Lord his God. You know, when you think about this, this is a classic case of fault finding. And when things are not going well, things are going bad, you want it to go out collaterally and create some damage. You do not humanly always want to take it upon yourself. And here these men, they were wanting to stone him. David turned to God. David was looking for, are you with me? Solutions. Not other people to blame. Now, this is a biblical story. But let's all belly up to the bar of human nature and be honest. At one time or another, we've all had our personal stoning parties, throwing rocks at other people that somehow we feel have done damage to us or let us down. We might have our own most wanted poster up on a wall. Pew. Pew. I hope my face isn't on it. But anyway, that we can be doing that. We can be in a room that we look around, and everywhere we look around, we give ourselves a comfortable seat because we feel nobody else is going to give us a seat in life, and therefore we sit down, and the room is this room, and this facility, it has no windows. There's no light coming in. There's nothing going out. But it's not a room with windows and opportunities and horizons, but it's a window filled with mirrors. And everywhere you look, you see yourself. You see yourself here. All you do is you see your self-reflection. You look over here and you see your self-reflection. And you can spend your time in a life of mirrors where only you see yourself. Or ask our God above. And I say this quite sincerely, friends, because I believe in it. You ask God to create a window and an opening in your life to see the horizons, to see the future, and yes, to see your part in that solution, and to stop blaming others. Because blaming others just isn't simply going to do anything at all to help you. This is challenging. Because more and more, we live in a world that is devoid of responsibility. We have tracked all human nature and all human life basically to DNA or to different things that are running in our body. We even have a point now in society, especially the word that's cropped up the last several months, of safe spaces. Everybody needs a safe space now. Rather than confronting the world that is, and you have to go out and you have to deal with your fellow man and you have to deal with your fellow woman, we provide cushions for people. We provide anatomical excuses of why and who and what they are, rather than them grappling in their lives, coming before their God, coming before their Creator, recognizing that there's a purpose being worked out here below and making something happen in their lives with His Spirit rather than blaming everybody else. You can blame other people all day long, and some people do. I know that we have people sometimes that still their parents or their grandparents are dead, and they're still strangling the gravestone. It's not enough. They're still spending that last 60 years of life giving over the first 20 rather than, and what I say, are you with me? Not easy. Not easy. But giving it to God. God is not going to take our anger from us. We have to give it to Him to recognize that there is a better way. There's a way with the future. We can't continue to strangle people in the past. We must move on. Nobody else is going to do that for you. There is a point in life in which you have to learn to do things on your own and be, in that sense, in the realm of the alone. In the realm of the alone. And sometimes it's a wilderness experience. You have to be in that realm of alone. And you see how many men in the past in the Bible had to go out into the realm of the alone, into the wilderness, confront and face themselves before God can use them. When you think about it, we are given a calling, in a sense, alone. It comes to us individually. We accept that call individually. We are baptized, as it were, individually. We must ask God for forgiveness individually. And we will ultimately be granted his reward individually. There is a point of where we have to be in the realm of the alone. And it is only then and when we can understand that moment of being alone and taking personal responsibility, that then we can be effective with the community of God and the world around us. Both are tied together. Both are tied together. Sometimes people will only seek community. Sometimes people will only seek community because that's what they want. They have to have comfort around them, and there is a part and a play and an importance of community. But we have to also learn to understand to come before our God through Christ alone and ask him to give us strength. Otherwise, our fruit, our ability to serve the community will not be what God wants us to have. We must learn to stop blaming other people. Point number three, we're almost halfway there. Whatever our problem, stop blaming God. Not others. Number three is very important. Whatever our problem is, stop blaming God. Let's understand that blaming others is a subterfuge, as it were, ultimately to be pointing up and asking, why me, why now, and look what you brought into my life. Let me put another phrase. It's a smokescreen. It's a smokescreen. When you blame others, you're basically saying that God has gone to sleep and that God does not care. It removes any personal responsibility from ourselves. We see that in the Bible. It's a very simple story. It's right at the beginning. That's why they call it Genesis, the beginning. And it recognized from the very beginning that man and woman did not take responsibility for themselves. They blamed others, which basically means that they blamed God. Now, ladies, you're going to like these next 5 minutes, so get ready. Men, put on your seatbelt, because we're going to have some self-disclosure here. But we remember what the story is like. We know the story of the tree of good and evil, the tree of life. And what happens is we know that the serpent comes, and Eve is deceived, and she says, oh, that's so pretty, and she takes the bite. Well, at the end of the day, then, we know that she talked to Adam, and he took a bite. And we're not talking about bites on a computer. We're talking about the tree, okay? So what happens here is basically when God finally does have that talk with them, the woman says, look at the snake. The man says, God, ladies, you'll like this. God, it's the woman that you gave me. You created her. None of this would have happened except for her. He didn't take personal responsibility, and he was blaming God. You know, all of us, I think Teflon was what? It's kind of invented, what, around 1950 or 1960? Something like that, Teflon? Bob, you were alive then. But all of us have this Teflon thing of where it doesn't stick to us. I got to tell you a story. You want to hear a story? It's called an emotional vacation in a sermon. There was this time when many years ago, but I'm still learning this lesson. Many years ago, I think I was in my late 20s, as was my wife, and we were living in Monrovia. Been a very, very busy week. I think at that time I was both working in the insurance industry and working as an elder, a non-salaried elder, as we'd call it today, and Sunday came. Well, Sunday is the time to relax. Just me. I woke up. Remember what I told you? Life is what's happening that you haven't planned for, right? So I'm waking up. I'm a news junkie. I love to watch the early morning shows. And back then, there used to be a lot more newspapers than there are today. And the newspaper, you know, like a sail on a ship went up. I was protected from anything else coming at me in my chair, because I, Robin Weber, had planned to have a happy day. Me, going to be happy and relaxed. So I've got my castle wall up called the newspaper. Men, you know it, and women, you really know it. And so anyway, I'm here, and I'm going to be happy. And then, what do I dare say, there was some fire in the house, some little friction between my lovely wife and myself. This was ruining my day. This is what I had not planned for. And this kind of went on and on and on. And finally, being the noble knight and chivalrous person that I thought I was going to be, because I'd had enough, I finally put down my newspaper and I said, "Susie, I'll tell you what, I'll just take the blame," thinking that was going to pacify everything. Folks, ladies, women, it didn't. Temperature went up. She said, "Robin, that's the problem with you. It's not you taking the blame, you are to blame." Oh, did we have a happy Sunday morning on Elser Avenue. I love my Susie. She's a Buckeye, part of the holy people in Ohio. Brethren, in all seriousness, and I do mean this to be very seriously, until we look at ourselves, take our responsibility, God's Spirit in us cannot actively work. We have to recognize where it starts. And not everything our way is going to be a happy Sunday morning on Elser Avenue in Monrovia back in the 1970s. Join me, if you would, in Job 9. Job 9. Oh, is it that time? Ooh. Okay. We'll speed it up. Job 9. Notice what it says here. If I can find it. Job 9. Here we go. Did I say Job 9? That's not what I wanted. Pardon me. Job 2, verse 9. Job 2. Sorry, folks. Job 2, verse 9. Notice what it says. This is the story of Job. Life was not happening as he planned for. Then his wife said to him, after all of this calamity had fallen upon him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." That's what Mrs. Job said. Here's what Job came back with. And humanly, she did have every human reaction to say so. But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and shall not accept adversity?" In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. Example for us. If there is going to be any meaningful work of God's Spirit in us to move us towards our completion in Christ, to glorify our Father, we must look ourselves square in the face and recognize that if anything happens, it has to start with us. Browning once said that if, when a man's fight begins with himself, he begins a fight worth having. Don't blame others. Don't blame God. Which takes us to point number four. Point number four. Whatever the problem, take it to God. Whatever your problem, whatever my ongoing problems will be, because I still sometimes put that newspaper up in front of me. I have to confront myself just as much as all of you do. Whatever your problem, take it to God. Nearly 100 years ago, the American philosopher Albert Hubbard said this: "It does not take much strength to do things, but it does require great strength to decide what to do." This coming year, some of us are going to feel, just as Mr. Phelps brought out, that perhaps God has gone tone deaf on our prayers. We'll feel like somehow we cannot reach God. But once you've made that decision. And I realize there are some very real challenges happening in this room in our lives that seem impossible. Everybody else might get something out of this. I won't. There's this big block wall. But once you begin to reach for God and ask for His mercy and ask for His sustaining grace to be involved in your life and His favor to be upon you and to make those breakthroughs, you get ready. Sometimes we feel that for some reason that we have to be perfect before we talk to God, just as Mr. Phelps was bringing out. These really dovetail. Thank you. Perfection is not a prerequisite. It's not a prerequisite for asking God to give us the rope to hold on to Him. It's not a prerequisite. If you doubt me in any means, then go ask Peter. Go ask Samson. Go ask that man that history calls the good thief, who had one of the last conversations with Jesus Christ as he was being crucified. Have you ever thought about that? That one of the last conversations that Christ had with humanity was not with a real religious person, but an individual that got it, that he deserved to be up there, but that the one in the middle did not deserve to be up there, and had that conversation. Sometimes you and I in our lives can feel that whatever we've done, that somehow God is too far, too distant, too tired of our humanity. He never is. You know why? That's what makes Him God. He's not only all-present, He's not only all-knowing, but He's also all-loving. And He gave His Son on that day, that when we understand that, that we might be able to live with God and Christ forever. And it's always readily available. Allow me to go to point five for sake of time. Whatever our problem, remember God will make everything all right. Whatever our problem, God will ultimately make everything right. In Psalm 23, it's really about the seasons of life, isn't it? When you think of Psalm 23, we learned that as youngsters. It often appears in a memorial page when we go to a funeral. We all know the 23rd Psalm. It's not just prose, it's life. We recognize that it starts out with a shepherd in whom we shall not want. But then it takes us through the seasons of life. It takes us through the green pastures. It takes us through the still waters. But it also then begins to get into the tricky situation of those valleys of the shadow of death. But at the very end, it echoes what I'm saying in point five. The psalmist then says, "For surely I know goodness and mercy shall dwell with me the rest of my life." Right now I look out and I see that we're moving into winter. Sometimes we look at winter as being a dead season, don't we? Leaves aren't on the trees. I think all Midwesterners love the fall, love the color. Most of us love the other three seasons of life. We love the green of spring. We love the warmth of summer, and we love the color of fall. And sometimes we say, "But what's happening in winter?" But it is in winter. It is in those lonely months of our life, or lonely situations in our life, of which the spring, the summer, and the fall are underneath. Something is happening underneath to prepare for that next chapter in our life. The nutrients of what we have already gone through, of what we've studied, of what we've learned, of, as Mr. Phelps brought out, the hurdles of overcoming that we've been able to accomplish through God's grace and God's help. Winter can seem like as if nothing is happening. Maybe some of you right now are going through a winter, not only outside, but inside your heart. Don't diminish the growth that happens in the moments of alone and still and winter. and things that you cannot necessarily do of and by yourself. Join me, if you would, for just one last scripture, Psalm 18 and verse 23. Psalm 18 and verse 23. As we do, I'd love to share the promises of God. And there are so many in the Bible. And I frankly believe, brethren, I will say this as a minister and in any role that I might have right now, I think more than ever, we need to be pronouncing and sharing the promises of God. The promises of God with one another, to buck one another up, to encourage one another, to come, as it were, alongside one another, to help us to get through the challenges of life. In Psalm 18 and in verse 32. Let's just read it and hear it. Beyond that, friends, dear friends, let's believe it. Let's have not only faith, but believing faith that the God that we worship, the God that we worship, knows exactly where we are at this moment and knows what we need. In Psalm 18, verse 33, it is God, verse 32, who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. And that deer is probably not a good translation. It's more like one of the goats. One of those kind of goats, one of the gazelles or whatever that were in that desert area. That you ever seen a goat and he's like on the ledge and you say, how do you do that? He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and he sets me on high places. He teaches my hand to make war. He gives me strength. He gives me the ability to be a champion within his faith. You have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand has held me up, and your gentleness has made me great. Friends, dear brethren, in Cincinnati, those that might be hearing this message today or in the future, I sincerely, in all of my heart of hearts, believe that God wants to have you have that different spirit, just like Caleb had. In this day and in this moment, God has not chosen to create new conditions, but he is creating new men. And he is creating new women through his spirit. And then it is those new men and those new women that will change and produce the conditions that will spring from that. You and I live in a space where there is stimulus and response. Stimulus and response, cause and effect. There is a space. And it is in that space of time in our life, and I hope it's not 20 years, that we make a choice as to what we will do, as to whether or not we will utilize these 5 points to have a spiritual grip as we move towards the kingdom of God.